is in there. And very unfortunately, however, it just seems like Christ gets pushed to the side during this time of year. Just to give just a little bit of a background why we even celebrate Christmas right now, or at this time of year, there's a lot of uncertainty. As a matter of fact, it's not even known for certain when it was that Jesus was born. Probably most definitely, he was not born on December 25th. Almost everyone agrees that he was not born on December 25th. So why is it that we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate his birth at this time of the year? It's especially kind of interesting to think about that in light of the fact that the early church, first century, most of the second century Christianity, did not even take time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. That's not what was important to them. What was important to the first century believers, as should be important to us, is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And throughout the New Testament, that is what is emphasized. You don't see any place in the New Testament where you read of any festivities surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. There's no recognition really of, and the church took days to celebrate the birthday of Jesus. It's not mentioned. So what happened? What happened that brought all of this attention to the birth of Jesus Christ, and why do we celebrate it now? Some of you probably already know why that is, but for those that maybe lack a little understanding, and the only reason I may have some understanding of it is because I wanted to find out what it is. Why is it? And back in the early days of the church, back in the early days when Christianity was beginning to spread throughout most of the European area, especially, and throughout the Middle East, and into Africa, which is where the first Christians became believers in Jesus Christ. But especially in Europe, there is a lot of pagan worship there. They worshipped other gods, and we know that the world that Jesus was born into, the Roman world, they worshipped all kinds of gods, and before that was the Greek world, and they worshipped all kinds of gods. And then you move into Northern Europe and the Norsemen and the barbarians of that area of the world. They worshipped all kinds of gods, and much of that pagan worship centered on festivals having to do with the sun. And they would recognize when the days began to get very, very short. Okay. And we just celebrated recognized the winter solstice, which is when the sun is, there's the most less sunlight, the most less, the highest degree of no sunlight. How does that makes even less sense. But anyway, there's just a lack of sunlight, okay, on that day, the winter solstice. The sun is waning, okay, so to speak. And what they began to celebrate then was when the days began to get longer, okay? And that was what they recognized that as a feast of Saturnalia, okay? And it happened during this time of the year. Okay, so Christianity began to spread, and all of these festivals were going around, going on as people were worshiping the god of the sun and other gods and that type of thing. And Christianity came and said, you know, there's one God, and his name is Jesus, and he is the one that you are to worship. And there was some resistance to that because the people still wanted to have a party. They still wanted to celebrate around that time. So the church, and around the third or the fourth century then, they thought, well, how can we make the people happy and give them their celebration, but yet kind of change it to where there's some emphasis on what we believe. And so they just said, well, let's just say that Jesus was born then, and we'll try to Christianize this pagan holiday. And that's what they did. That's how the birthday of Jesus came to be during this time. And in the Western Church, which is the church that was ruled by Rome, December 25th was recognized as the birthday of Jesus. In the Eastern Church, the day was recognized as January the 6th. And in some places, still in the Eastern world, Eastern Orthodoxy, they still recognize January 6th as the birthday of Jesus. It's also that the day that the Western Church calls the Feast of the Epiphany, which is the feast day when the Magi came to visit Jesus, okay? And the distance, the number of days between December 25th and January the 6th is 12 days. And that's where we get the 12 days of Christmas, okay? But at any rate, what has happened, of course, is that this whole time of year started as a pagan tradition where they worshiped other gods, and then the church began to possess that whole idea of worship, began to possess, turn your attention from worshiping the sun, which was created by the sun, turn your attention from worshiping it to the creator, turn it to Jesus. And they were very successful in doing that, okay? Some of the trappings of those pagan holidays still kind of lingered on. But so it went from a pagan holiday back to a Christ-centered holiday for the most part. But unfortunately, what we've seen is that it has turned back almost into a pagan holiday, I think, for the most part, where the emphasis is no longer on Christ. It's on this orgy of spending and purchasing and going into debt to buy gifts for folks that in some cases you don't even care about, because maybe they gave you a gift one time and you feel obligated to give them something. Or we have the Christmas party and everybody bring a $5 gift and we'll just have a grab bag. Now there's a lot of feeling that goes into that, isn't there? You know, just a lot of thought goes into that, making sure, you know, so, and that's kind of what Christmas has become. It's gone from pagan to Christian and almost back to pagan again, okay? And that's very, very unfortunate. But of course, here today, we want to give attention to Jesus. And in your bulletin are these green notes here. This is a message that Pastor had prepared to speak today. And I got the word yesterday afternoon that he probably wasn't going to be here today. And normally my preparation involves going to my office in town and just kind of sequestering myself in there where it's quiet, nobody can disturb me, I don't answer the phone, I'm just there, and I can concentrate and put something together, you know, pray, that kind of thing. And for some reason, I was led to come out here to prepare. So I came out here this morning, walked into the office, and here is Pastor's message, and the Lord said, this is the message for today. So this is what I'm going to share. The title of this message is The Offering. Offering. And the scripture from Malachi 1 is, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." If you need a green copy of the notes, you can have them, that beautiful Christmas color. Just as an aside, the reason that green is associated with Christmas and why you have evergreens and why you have holly and, not holly, but holly, the holly tree, that kind of thing, the green in that signifies life and the life that we have in Christ, okay? So that's why green is associated with Christmas. Okay, everybody have a a copy of the notes. It says, to read that again, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." And the first point that this message wanted to bring to your attention is the idea of servility or scarcity. And the scripture passage is from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Now, Haggai is one of what we call one of the minor prophets, not one of the major prophets. He's not like Isaiah, not like Ezekiel, one of the minor prophets, one of the shorter books in the Old Testament. And there's a little bit of background on the book of Haggai. The nation of Israel had been held captive in Babylon for a period of time, and then they were released. They were sent back to Israel. And when they got back to Israel, there was just this fervent desire within them to rebuild the temple. Okay, we're back in our homeland, back in the land that God promised to us. Okay, we're going to go about the business of building this temple to glorify the Lord. And so that's what they began to do. But what happened was, after a period of time, actually after a period of about 16 years, they'd kind of forgotten about what they were doing. They just kind of drifted away from this, from their purpose of rebuilding the temple. And Haggai then prophesies to the nation here. And this is what he says, starting in verse 2 of chapter 1. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." Does anybody kind of relate to some of this just a little bit? Where does the money go? How does it go by, get away from me so quickly? "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord." Now you read that passage of scripture, and when I came in this morning and I saw that, I didn't even look at the scriptures. I just looked down and I saw it was pastor's message, and the Lord spoke, this is the message for today. And then I read what it said, and I'm going, this is a Christmas message? And so I just began to pray about it. I just began to seek the Lord about what, for both the heart of the Lord and for the heart of what our pastor would have to say. Because, you know, let me just say this. It's important that we hear what our pastor has to say. It's important to know what the Lord has placed on his heart. And I'll just say this. I have been so blessed. My family, myself, I know there are many others that can say the same thing, that we have been given a gift here in our pastor. And he would like nothing more than to just be here and to be able to bless us with the word of God that the Lord has given him. And that's what it's been Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday for year after year after year. We've had that good fortune, that blessing of receiving that word from him. And then prior to him, it's been the same. Every pastor we've had has looked at the ministry that the Lord has given him as being a gift to this body, as being something that God wanted to do within us. And so it's so important. It's just so important that we hear what it is that the Lord has laid on our pastor's heart. And so here we have the nation of Israel. They've come back from captivity, and there's probably no one here that can identify with that. in any real regard, coming from a place where you were just, you know, under somebody's thumb, under somebody else's rule, had to follow what they had to say, and you just had to do it, and you just felt this constriction and this bondage around you. There's probably no one in here in this room that can identify with that, but that's the condition that they were in, okay? And then they were released to go back to their homeland. I mean, can you imagine? Can you just imagine the kind of joy that must have filled their hearts, the kind of relief that they must have had within them? We're finally free. We can get back to what we were supposed to be doing all along. Back to Jerusalem. Back to building the temple. Back to living the life that God has designed for us. And so they go back and they begin the task. They begin to build the temple. And they go pretty hard at it for a period of time, but as is so often the case, and this is probably where we can identify, we're involved in that thing that perhaps God has directed us to do. We're involved maybe in the ministry that we're doing, and we're doing it, and we're excited about it, and we've got zeal for it, and we're seeking the Lord about it. And it may not even have to be ministry. It can be our marriages. We're zealous. We're in love. We're just pursuing the best that God has for us. And after a period of time, it just seems to get, got to go back and do that again. Okay, you know, got to honor the Lord. Got to go back. And pretty soon, instead of it being 4 or 5 days a week that you're at it, you know, it's 2. Then it's a half a day when you feel like it. And then it's been a week since you've been there. And pretty soon it's just kind of a distant memory. The time that you spent doing the thing that God had for you. And you know, for each of us, God does have that plan. And I spoke about this some months ago. He's got that chazon for us, that plan that he has established for every one of us, that desire that he has for us to engage into what it is that will glorify his name and to build his kingdom. He has that for us. And for these Israeli people here, it's to build that temple, that place where the Spirit of God will dwell in that holy of holy place. Build that. Give me glory. Bring honor to my name. And the people had just slacked off. They had slacked off. And not only that, then, because they had slacked off, there was a consequence to that. And we know, if any of us have kind of drifted away from the Lord. Sometimes, in many cases, what we see happen is things kind of tend to get a little bit loose in our personal lives. Maybe in our finances, things don't seem to be working as well as maybe they could. Maybe in our relationships, things aren't working like they should, just because we've drifted away from the Lord. We've drifted away from what he has for us. You know, let me just say this. His heart is to do what is going to bless you. His heart is to see the best happen in your life. That's what he wants for every one of us. And the way that happens is to be engaging into what he has for us, to be seeking him with all that we are and with all that we have. And these folks had drifted away from it. And instead, what they had done, they had begun to spend their time just building themselves up. In verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Let's consider our ways here. "You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. It's just like everything is just wasting away. Everything is just, it's here and then it's gone. The pleasure that I had, the marriage that I had, I thought I had the girl of my dreams, but man, is she getting to be a nag. I thought my kids would rise up and call me blessed, but now they're cursing me out. You know, I have to bail them out of jail. What's going on? What's happening? What's happening in my personal life? What's happening in my home? That drift factor. And because of that, the things that God wants to bless us with end up just filtering right through our fingers like so much sand that we tried to hang on to. And they're gone. And Haggai has a word for him. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house. Get back to work. Go back to building the house that the Lord has for himself. Go back to doing that work. And then see what God does. And then see what God begins to do in your relationships. Begin to see what God does with how you handle your money. Begin to see what God does in all of those areas that seem to be crumbling around you. Begin to see what happens. And what he says, build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You know, and that's what happens. That's what happens. I'll tell you, this is, and my life is no different than so many other lives in this place, you know, especially those that I know very well. But when Billy Sue and I were married, we had less than nothing. I mean, nothing. And all we had was Jesus, which was enough. It was enough. And we made a commitment when we were married that we were going to raise our kids in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And we had no idea how that was all going to turn out. No idea. We had Christian friends, you know, back then that were doing the same thing. Doing the same thing. And in some cases, things look to be working pretty well. In other cases, you kind of go, boy, I don't know. You know, how's it going to work out for us? And we just continue to trust the Lord. Continue to trust the Lord. Continue to put ourselves in a position so that we would be under authority. Begin to hear the word. Begin to apply the word. Begin to pray. Begin to show up when the doors were open. Begin to be accountable. Begin to apply the word of God to my life. Begin to apply the word of God to every area of my life, to my finances, to my job, to my relationships. You know, and today, we still have less than nothing. But you can't buy the marriage that I have with my wife. You can't buy my kids. They are like those pillars in the house of God. Because God is faithful, and all I did, all we did, and no glory to me, all glory to God, all I did was show up. And that's what God is calling those people to do. Get back to work, go build that house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. The next point here is crown tax. Crown tax. The scripture passage is from Zechariah 6, verses 9 through 15. Now, Zechariah was actually a contemporary of Haggai. Okay, he was a little bit younger than Haggai, but they served at the same time. They served at the same time. And Zechariah was a prophet, a younger prophet than Haggai, but his heart same kind of beat in sync with Haggai. But he approaches the problem, the issue, just a little bit differently with his with his encouragement to the people. Zechariah's name, just for the sake of having that information, means God remembers. God remembers. And it says here, starting in verse 9 of chapter 6 of Zechariah, "And the word of the Lord came to me, 'Take from the exiles of Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown.'" Now, in some versions that you may have, it may say crowns, okay? But most scholars agree that they're making a crown out of silver and gold, okay? "And set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord." Okay, and so what Zechariah is saying to the people, it's basically the same thing, okay? Now, except that, you know, when we're building this temple now, when we're coming to build the temple, we're not just going to go to Dollar Saver and pick up the cheapest ingredients and just slap it on the walls here, okay? No, this is the temple of the Lord. Bring me your silver. Bring me your gold. Bring it. Bring it. Because this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. And so they do that. The people do that. And they bring the gold, they bring the silver, and they fashion a crown. They fashion a crown from the silver and gold. They melt down the silver, they melt down the gold, and then they fashion it, they form it into a crown, and then they put it on the head of Joshua, or as it would have been pronounced in Old Testament times, or I'm saying it would. I'm not Jewish, so I'm just going to say Yeshua, okay, is how that would have pronounced, with the same name for Jesus, okay? Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. Okay, but they're putting a crown on the head of Joshua, another person. They're not talking about Jesus Christ. Putting it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, what's interesting about this is that the kingly line in Israel was not the priestly line in Israel. The priests were from the tribe of Levi, okay? The priests were from the tribe of Levi. And you put crowns on a king, and a king was to come from the tribe of Judah. Was to come from the tribe of Judah. But there's one crown that they're putting, and they're putting it on one guy who is a high priest. So he is going to reign as both king and priest. Okay, and he's doing this not so much for himself, but he's doing it to represent, to be a symbol of what's going to come into the future. Because there is one that is going to reign as both king and as high priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as we're going to be studying in the book of Hebrews that Pastor's going to be bringing to us on Wednesday night, it says that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. A high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I know Pastor Ron is going to give a much better explanation of what that's all about, but let me just say here that Melchizedek was a priest before there were priests. Okay? The Levitical priesthood came from the loins of Abraham. There is Abraham, Isaac, and Joshua. Joshua had a bunch of sons. One of those were Levi, and Levi was the head of the lineage of the priesthood. Okay? But Melchizedek came before Abraham. And when Abraham came into the land, he had taken care of some business and conquered a few people. And so he had some spoil. And of that spoil, he offered tithes to this high priest whose name was Melchizedek. Now, we know almost nothing about Melchizedek, except it says that he was a priest of the Most High God, the one and the only God. And he was a priest to whom Abraham brought tithes. Okay? And then the Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he can claim both the priesthood through Melchizedek and the kingdom through the line of Judah. Okay? So he is both king and priest. Okay? Are we getting a little bit of understanding here about who Jesus was? Because that's who this is talking about. That's who this is talking about. Take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch. Now perhaps that sounds just a little bit familiar, and if you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah. I know that there are some that are just right on top of this. Chapter 11, starting in verse 1 of Isaiah, chapter 11. It says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision but by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. This shoot, this branch that comes from Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. And so this shoot or this branch, again, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. Jesus is the branch that comes from the tribe of Judah, which comes from the stem of Jesse. And so we're starting to see the pieces of the puzzle kind of come together here just a little bit. And it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, we know that the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ builds is not a temple built with human hands. The temple that he builds is the temple that resides within each of us. That is the temple that he's building, and that is where he reigns as king, is within the heart of each of us. And so Jesus Christ is going to build his temple. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, both a king and a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. And so this crown tax that Pastor has noted here in his message is about what we give unto the Lord. Okay, the people had drifted. The people had drifted away from God. And so the instructions were given, you go take from the people this what we need in order to build this, in order to make this crown for the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords. You go take it from them. Okay, just kind of like a tax. You know, we prefer not to give the tax, right? All of us kind of, anybody really excited about paying taxes? Not me. Not me. We prefer not to. But if you don't, they'll come and take it from you. They'll get it somehow, all right? And so that's what they did. They came to the people. They took the silver. They took the gold, and they began to build. They made this this crown, and then they also used that to help finish off the temple. And so we don't want to be a people. We don't want to be a people that hangs on to what the Lord can use to build what he wants to do. Okay? We want to be a people that sees an opportunity to give, that sees an opportunity to be involved financially in the work that God is doing. We want to be able to support that. We want to be able to give to that without having to come and grab it or to seize it. Because that's what glorifies the Lord. That's how Jesus is glorified, as people from their hearts give. And it kind of reminds me once again of this whole Christmas thing where we just feel like we're obligated to give, okay? That we've got to give. We've got to bring a present. Okay, I'll draw. Now, whose name did I get? Oh, brother, can I draw again? Can I do that over? You know? What do I get for that guy? I don't know. You know, and wouldn't it be much? I'd much rather just somebody here. I really wanted to give you this. I really did. It's a gift. I was thinking about you. So here it is. Here's what I have for you. Means a whole lot more. Means a whole lot more. And that's how it should be as we give unto the Lord. That's how God wants us to give. He loves a hilarious giver. Somebody who just says, here. Take it. Be glorified with it. Do what you will with it. And when we give in that way, my gosh, what happens in us as a result of that is amazing. The final point here from the message, worship of the wise. Now, this has already kind of been touched on just a little bit from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 11. It says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When they saw the star, and then moving on down to 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Just think about that a minute, just for a minute. I mean, that's a sentence that you rejoice with exceeding great joy. Now, how do you do that? Okay, I'm happy. I'm really excited. Okay, now I've got to get exceedingly happy and exceedingly excited. Just more of it, you know. And so they saw the star, and something was produced within them. They had an idea that this star was going to lead them someplace really special. They had an understanding from the prophetic scriptures that had been written that God was going to send his Messiah. And there was going to be a sign in the heavens that would lead them to him. And they saw it. And they understood it. And they followed it. And they knew, they had this sense of expectation as they were traveling. We're going to get to see the king. We're going to get to see Jesus. Well, they didn't know him as Jesus. We're going to get to see this, well, whoever he is. We're going to see him. We're going to get to be there. This one that they had waited for centuries and centuries. They were going to get to be there. Now, who would not like to be there? Would you not love to be there? To be able to see that? To be able to do that? I mean, and then again, we think of being a kid. Think of being a child and their anticipation of Christmas. How many days is it? It's 216 more days. Okay. Are you excited? I'm excited. Christmas. You don't have to tell a kid to have exceeding great joy. They've got it, right? They know what's coming. They know what's happening. And that's what it becomes for them. That's kind of what it all becomes to them, is what's under the tree for me. Okay? And so let me just encourage parents of young children here right now. Let me just say this. I mean, giving your kids gifts, that's wonderful, you know. Just, that's fine. No problem. Do that. But please, please, please emphasize Jesus Christ in Christmas. Emphasize who he is. Emphasize what this whole thing is about. Let him know. Let him know how important it is to you, how important it is to your life. Let him know that it's not just about that pretty present under the tree, you know, that they open up and they play with for about 5 minutes and then they play with the box that it came with. You know, that's what happens. You know, you get all, you know, how much time? I used to work in a place, this really has nothing to do with the message, but I used to work in a place where we wrapped presents, you know, for Christmas. I was at Westlake's up here. I used to work there when I was going to school and worked there during the Christmas holiday. And some guy came in, or no, it was a lady, I'm sorry. It was a lady came in. She wanted to buy her husband a ladder for Christmas, and she wanted it wrapped. Now, how do you wrap an extension ladder? How do you do that? You know, and here I am, I'm about 24 years old. Okay, I'll wrap your present, lady. You know, pull the stuff out. You want a bow on that? You know, I mean, that's what, anyway, that had nothing to do with, but that, you know, the silliness, how much time goes in. Now, if you shop at Merle Norman, they know how to wrap a present. Okay, they do. They do a great job doing that. I had to get that plug in for you, Lana. But at any rate, you know, I did a horrible job with the ladder, just a horrible job. And I said, here you go. Here's your Merry Christmas. And but how much time is just wrapped in that whole business of making it pretty and getting the bow just right and all that kind of stuff, and then it's just ripped and shredded and torn apart, and then they open it and they go, oh, where's my fire engine? I thought I was going to get a fire engine. I got some underwear. Anyway, but the wise men came and they said, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and he came and have come to worship him. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They brought valuable stuff with them. They saw the star, and they didn't go to Shop and Save. Let's go buy something for a buck and bring it to whoever that star is for. They brought gold. They brought costly ointment with them to give as gifts that were worthy of this person who was going to be born. And I don't know if it's you. You know, it took me a while to understand that in giving to the Lord, it's give your best. Give what you would want to give to your dearest friend. You know, if you're serving the Lord, do it with all your heart. Not just out of, okay, I'll show up for a little while and get that done, get that over so that I can go back to what's really important to me. Give them your best. That's what these guys did. That's what the wise men did. They brought them their best. And the King of Kings is only deserving of our best. And so they brought their treasures and they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh and fell down before him and worshiped him. And that should be our attitude. Leanne said here at the beginning that from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to offer ourselves as a sacrifice before the Lord. Just say, Lord, I am absolutely not worthy of the gift that you've given to me. I'm not worthy of the grace that you extend to me. I'm not worthy of the love that you just freely give to me. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worthy. I know my heart, and I'm not worthy. And yet, you love me. Yet, you bless me. Yet, you call me to yourself and say, come. For that, I worship you. I give you my life. That's what these wise guys did. That's what they did. They worshiped the Lord. They gave him their best. They fell on their faces before him to worship him. The key point, maintain an offering orientation to King Jesus. Maintain an offering orientation to King Jesus. Keep that in the forefront of your thinking. Not just at Christmas time, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, but if you're truly offering yourself as a living sacrifice before the Lord, which is your reasonable act of worship, if you're truly doing that, then on Tuesday afternoon, maybe it'll be a time when the Lord will call you to just lay yourself down for somebody, to extend yourself to somebody, to extend the grace of God to somebody that really needs it, to lend a hand to someone who needs to experience the love of God. Maintain that attitude of giving or of offering to King Jesus. To King Jesus. He's the King. He rules over all of us. And then it says here, considerations, make your contribution. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, and all were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. From Exodus chapter 35, they came. It was just like a stream of people. Just here, God. Just can you just almost see that? Just a crowd of people. The tent being erected, the tent of meeting at that time, just a place out in the wilderness, and people just saying, we want to make this place just as glorious as we can possibly make it. Here, just take this. Take this that we brought along with us. Take this gold. Take this gold thing that's probably worth today $450,000. Just take it and do the best you can with it to make this place glorious to the name of the Lord. Just take it. And people came and they brought it all. They brought it all. They gave it to the Lord. Just be glorified. Just be glorified. And that's the heart that God blesses. Now, this message is not so much about just giving from your substance, about giving from your finances. That's included in it. because that's part of who we are. Okay? That's part of who we are. But it's much more from giving from your heart, giving from your life, extending yourself, inconveniencing yourself on occasion to be a blessing to somebody else. And as you do that, the Lord is faithful to bless. Consider yourself privileged to present offerings. To the tribe of Levi alone, God gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to him. We are a holy nation. We are peculiar people that God has called to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his glorious light. And so we give. That's just our nature. That's just who we are. We give. And God is blessed, and so are we as we do that. Let's pray. Father, how can we ever in any way, God, repay you for what you've given to us? How can we begin to make a dent in the grace that's been extended to us? Lord, we can't. There's just no way. We just thank you so much, God, that while we were yet sinners, you gave your Son to die for us. While we were actively working against you, Lord, you were doing something for us. And so, God, because of that, Lord, we want to give you praise. We want to give you honor. And yes, Lord, we want to give from our substance, from our finances, so that you might be glorified, Lord, so that your name may be broadcast to the furthest extent of this whole wide world, Lord God, that your name would be known everywhere. Lord, thank you for giving us the privilege to be a blessing in that way. Thank you for calling us to partner with you, Lord Jesus, as you do what you do with what we give to you. Father, we just give you honor and glory. Lord, I pray that for the hearts of the people that are here today that are struggling through this whole business of Christmas and feeling like, well, I just don't have anything to give. I just can't give. There's nothing there to give. Lord, I would just pray that they would just say, then just take and use me. Use me, Lord. I give myself to you, and I don't hold anything back. Lord, I know that you would honor that. I know that you would. This morning, as we've been talking about the temple and building the temple, the real temple is the temple that's within us, the temple that houses the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is you. You have the Spirit of the living God living within you. That is you. But you might be here this morning and you would say, I don't think that's me. I know the Spirit of God doesn't live within me. You know, you can make this the most memorable Christmas you've ever had by just accepting the gift that God extends to you freely. And so if you'd like to do that, if you're interested in making that decision this morning to follow Christ, to just say, enough with all this busyness, enough with all this crazy celebration. I just want the simplicity of knowing you, Jesus. If that's you, would you just raise your hand here this morning? And we'd be happy to pray with you after the service. Just happy to meet with you and lead you to Christ. If that's you, just feel free to raise your hand. Don't want to, you know, call any undue attention to anybody. Praise the Lord. Father, I just pray a blessing on your people here. Over the next 2 days, God, there's going to be all kinds of stuff going on. Family meetings, family get-togethers, friends calling. Lord, it's a great time. There's no getting around it. It typically is just a really good time. Protect your people, God. Watch over your people. Keep them safe as they're on the road traveling, Lord. And help them to enjoy your design for their lives. We just thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.